view of the baptism this morning, I decided to back up in the book of Acts and we'll take a little closer look at the passage that we had dealt with earlier, a number of months ago, in Acts chapter 2. It's the Pentecost sermon. As the Holy Spirit falls upon the church, Peter gets up to explain just what is happening. And our text this morning is going to be from verse 22 to 41 of this passage. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 41. Let's hear God's word. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, how precious it is. And as we read again this message from Peter, having been blessed with the outpouring of your Spirit on that very special day on Pentecost, we thank you, our Father, that you tell us the message that our Savior indeed is at your right hand and ruling over all things for your church, and that our own sins are very much at the base of the and that underlies the fact of your sending your Son. That we who have no reason to claim any love from you can read in your word, you love us and have sent your Son to die for us. We who are yours according to your choosing, as you work in us that faith and repentance. Bless us now this day. Bless this reading to our hearing and to our hearts, and bless the ministry of your word as we look at this passage. We pray you would grant to us, Lord, a greater knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, and draw us to faith in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at Peter's answer to that question. As I read this passage, Peter was saying some rather scathing things to the people who were listening. Jesus ascended. Jesus is at the right hand of God. Jesus who worked miracles among you. Jesus who did great things among you. Jesus whom God sent for that end, that he might save you. You took him, you put him to death. But God raised him from the dead and he's alive again. Now imagine how the crowd feels. We're guilty of putting him to death and he's alive again. It sounds like some kind of a monster movie. Except it's not a monster movie, it's a real thing. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Died and risen again, alive. And he rules over every one of our hearts here. The lives of all people around the world. There are many who will have to give an account to him on that day of judgment. And as Peter preaches these words to the people, it strikes their hearts and to the point where they say, what must we do? This Jesus we put to death, he's alive. What must we do? How do we come in his favor? How do we get around this? And Peter gives the answer, and that's the passage we're going to look at today, verses 38 and 39. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Peter's words really echo what Jesus said at the end of Matthew. We already heard many of the passages that I'm going to be pointing to this morning, but I want to reiterate them in the sermon. First of all, the fact that you and your children are involved in this baptism. God's covenant is a covenant between God and you who put your trust in him and your children. But first of all, it's God's covenant. God's covenant. What is a covenant? I know there are two people in this room that were recently married and they heard that word covenant. You promise and covenant. It's a promise they make to each other. It's a covenant they make with each other. There's no word in the Bible that is a greater statement of what a wonderful binding promise there is than the way God speaks to us. Nothing happens in our lives but by way of God's covenant. We belong to God by way of covenant. Adam and Eve fell in sin. What could they do about it? Nothing. They could only hide. They could only clothe themselves. They could only try to run away. What can we do about our sins? Really, if it weren't for God doing something, we'd be in the same boat as Adam and Eve. We'd have nowhere to go. But God did something. God came to them. And God promised, yes, there were blessings and curses. The fall was going to take its toll in many ways. But the biggest curse was upon the serpent, and in that curse on the serpent came a blessing that would come for all of us. The woman will give birth to a seed. And that seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, though the serpent will bruise the seed of the woman's heel. Long ago, that was way back in the garden. What is he talking about? Crushing the head of the serpent, bruising the heel? we have to look all the way down the line. The serpent, of course, is the devil. Who's the seed of the woman? Ultimately, it's Christ. And where do you see the serpent and Christ come together in the greatest battle? Yes, there's the temptation in the wilderness. Where does Satan seem to have his greatest victory? As he puts it into the heart of Judas, he puts it into the heart of those around, crucify him, crucify him. Satan seems to get a victory as Jesus is put to death on the cross. But God, here's where God changes things. Our hope of salvation is put to death, smothered. And the world likes to tell us that today. Who puts their hope in a cross? What hope can you find in a cross? I mean, it's just a terrible punishment, the worst punishment that mankind can divvy out. It's humbling, it's humiliating. And yes, Jesus knew that. He knew that because he went to the cross because his Father would lay on him our iniquities. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on him our iniquities. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. Our sins deserve what we see Jesus enduring and suffering. He paid for them. But Peter says he's alive. That's what he's getting at here in this idea of the covenant. God, by covenant, promised a Savior. Promised that all who put their trust in him will be saved. That you who put your trust in him will be saved. It says repent here. And yes, repentance is but one part of that. There is no such thing as repentance without faith. There's no such thing as faith without repentance. We're not just saved by being really, really abject, humble before God. Who could ever put on the best act of being abjectly humble? That's not why God saves us. Martin Luther didn't say that. We're justified by faith alone. And that faith is a repentant faith, trusting in Christ alone for the salvation of from our sins. So baptism is a covenant. It points to the covenant of our living God. By way of covenant, God comes to us lost sinners and identifies with us. Can you think of a better way for God to identify with fallen man than to become one of us? That's Christ. But without sin. And yet remain God. God and man in one person. In that covenant, God claims us as his own, whether we like it or not. I don't think Jackson had a whole lot of choice as to who he wanted for his parents. Or did he? No, he didn't. We know that. There are things in our life we can't choose. But God does. And God has purpose in it. And we belong to the Lord because God is the one who has chosen us to that end. In his covenant. We can't choose our parents. But another thing about the covenant is the covenant really runs all the way through the Old Testament and New Testament. It's one of the binding characteristics of the entire scripture. If you want a simple way of stating the covenant, it's God saying, I will be to you your God, you will be to me my people. God says that. It's not something we made up. It's something God says to us. And so Peter replies to them, repent. Look at your sins. You know that God can forgive your sins. And there's a sign of that forgiveness. And that sign is, as we saw today, washing, water, an outward sign. God gives to us his word, which is extremely important. Never let the sacraments overtake the word. But let the sacraments grow out of the word and point to the word and the promises in the word. Baptism. Baptism, every one of you, he says. And it's a baptism not in how well you've done, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Or as Jesus said it, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ being focal here. The Apostle Paul heard that same thing when he was converted on the road to Damascus. And when one of the men had stood up from before him as he came to the city of Damascus and met with the Christians there, and he says, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Baptism signifies cleansing. All of our sins washed away. But cleansing, washing away in what way? By pointing again to Jesus Christ. Read Romans 6. One side we're buried with him in baptism, raised with him in our baptism, so we are united with him in Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Baptism is a sign of union with Christ, belonging to him, being looked upon by God the Father as if we were Christ's himself, covered in his righteousness. No, that seems almost too far to go, doesn't it? I like Christ? No. Anybody who knows me enough, you try to put on a good front, but who was it? Moody? I think you had said it one time. You said, "You are right, really a great man." And the response was, "If you knew who I really was, you'd spit at me." Or one of our own ministers, when he was told that he really is a godly man, he simply said, "I put up a good front." Well, God knows our hearts. God knows we're sinners. So that's a covenant. A covenant is a promise that God makes to us and binds us to him, in which we have all the blessings of his goodness and grace as we come to our Savior Jesus Christ, and as we are united to him outwardly as well. I was told that among the Hindus, you want to believe in Christ? Good. Just don't be baptized. We don't want that outward display. Well, Christ gives the outward display. He commands it. And it's for our good. Now we come to that question. You and your children. I can tell you, I was baptized by George Willis. Exactly where my parents were standing, how they were arranged with the pastor in that church, I have no idea. I was no older than Daniel, than Jackson. Does that mean that I couldn't really have been baptized and I have to do it over again? The answer is no. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says God views parents and their children together. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 39. I'm going to take you through several verses here. These are important. Anybody who's taken the Inquirer's class will recognize these verses, because I go through these same verses when you come to the subject of why do we baptize our children. And if there's any reason we baptize our children, it's because the Old and the New Testament have not changed. If anything, the New Testament expands, is more inclusive. In the Old Testament, God brings his promise, covenant promise to Abraham, Genesis 17:7. And yes, he already started with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And we see other indications of that covenant as you go on through the various chapters. But 17 verse 7 is the context of that, is where circumcision was instituted. And the question is, who gets circumcised? Well, it's the male, the boys, the men. But how old? Well, Genesis 17:7, let's look at the phrases itself. The verse says, where God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I'm making this covenant between me and you and your descendants. And then, of course, the sign of that, a little bit further, is the covenant, is circumcision, verses 10 through 12. Now the question is, at what age your descendants? Well, I think we know from our own study of the Old Testament that Isaac was circumcised when he was a week old, at God's command. He wasn't at that point where he could recite the Westminster Shorter Catechism or sing the 23rd Psalm. Yet God claimed him. This wasn't something Abraham could take or leave. The promise is to you. The covenant is between me and you and your descendants after you. And as a sign of that, you, Abraham, are to be circumcised, but also your son when he is a week old. The Old Testament, very clear, infants are involved in the covenant. God makes his covenant and claims them as his own. And so we come to the passage this morning. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, whom the Lord our God will call. Repent and be baptized. For the promise is for you and your children. Now we're looking at the makeup of the audience. Who's the audience here? It's Jews. Jews that grew up with the idea of circumcision, grew up with the idea of their children being part of the covenant right from the start. And Peter uses words very similar to what we have in Genesis 17, all the way up in Acts chapter 2. The promises to you and your children. No, our children are part of the church. Now, I know I hear every so often when somebody makes profession of faith, they grew up in the church and they say they're joining church. I know what you mean. I'm not going to correct you to your face. Not in that way. But no, Jackson is a member of the church now. He's a member by virtue of being baptized, a visible church. And we are to treat him that way. As we treat the parents. No, we're not going to give him a long treatise on predestination or justification at this point. No, he grows and we treat him as a child. Line upon line, precept upon precept, child grows. But always pointing to Christ. I always love pointing out my wife's comment when our children weren't exactly obeying. And her comment was, that's not what your Lord wants. She She wasn't pointing to me, she was pointing to Christ. Our children belong to the Lord. And they are that way because they are baptized. Christ claims them to you and your children. Taking one more passage in Colossians chapter 2, where baptism and circumcision are kind of run into each other in a same sentence. In Colossians 2, where it talks about Christ, in him, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. In Christ you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, but not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. And the next verse ties it in. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him. So our circumcision is in Jesus Christ. Circumcision and baptism are linked together. One draws out from the other. In your baptism, you today are as if, Daniel is as if he has been circumcised in the Old Testament, except it's more than Old Testament circumcision. It is New Testament baptism in the sense that he is united to Jesus Christ, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three, one God. And his very name and his very person is one who belongs to the Lord. And all the promises that were made this morning that we heard, as the answer is yes to all of these promises. Great questions, every one of them. Infant children. Christ regarded them as objects of his grace. Don't forbid the children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. It's not just talking in terms of models. There are places where we are to be like little children. We are to be humble and before our God, but he was talking about children themselves. They are part of the kingdom of God. In a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about if there's only one believing parent, the children are still to be considered holy. In other words, set apart. And so in some families, the father or the mother may not be a believer, but the other one is. And that person may bring the child for baptism because that child still belongs to the Lord and the Lord considers him or her that. Is his. Another thing we can go to with regard to the baptism of children has to do with households. And I know the big argument there is the argument from secrecy. There's no particular spot in the New Testament that specifically says a child so old was baptized. Well, argument from secrecy goes both ways. Doesn't say that the child isn't, or that children were excluded. The household of Cornelius, you and all your household will be saved. Lydia, she and her household were baptized. The Philippian jailer, or the answer to his, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's response was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Or Crispus, not exactly a name we think of often, but Acts 18 in Corinth. The synagogue ruler and his entire household believed in the Lord and were baptized. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about baptizing Stephanas and his household. As So you see the point of baptism. It's a sign and seal of God's covenant. It does place a responsibility on parents as their children are baptized. God has placed this child, God has placed Jackson, God has placed your children in the atmosphere of your household, an atmosphere in which you yourselves claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I know there are many, many sad stories that come out of those situations. And I can even think of ministers who continue to pray for their children who have gone astray. Baptism does not secure or make automatic salvation. But it does say that when we are baptized, Christ is putting his name upon us, and we're going to have to answer for that one day. That's the fearful side of it. That's the guilty side of it. I didn't want to let that one go because we need to point that out. Esau was not, though he was circumcised even as Jacob. And others in the New Testament, no doubt Absalom of David, no doubt Adonijah. We think of others, very wicked people. It doesn't guarantee, but that's why we make our promises as well, to pray with and for our children, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach them what is right. So that when it comes time that they do grow up, and as they come to a point of making a profession of faith, and if they reject it, you've done what the Lord has told you to do. But the Lord promises that his word bears fruit. And so we ask those four questions. The first one, do you believe your children are sinful? They look so innocent. And the answer is yes. David says, even before I was born, I was a sinner. Psalm 51. It's God who saves. And yet, we are holy in Christ. Holy in the sense that we're pure, perfect, and the answer is no. It means that we're set aside. Christ claims us as his own. And so knowing this, that this child belongs to the Lord, the name of Christ and the triune God is placed upon him, you then promise to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Pray with them. Set an example. These are the promises we make. They're good promises, proper promises, especially as a child is being baptized. And then I also read something to you this morning, didn't I? You're part of the church. And as this child has become part of the church, we do what we can to be encouraging to the parents and for Jackson's well-being as well. We all belong to Christ. We're in this together. But Christ went to the cross that we might belong to him, that the blessings of what we've seen here today are realized only through Jesus Christ. And so we keep looking to him. We keep looking to him who died on the cross to save us from our sins, to him who rose again from the dead and who is at the Father's right hand. Brothers, what must we do? Keep looking to Christ. Repent. And just be baptized once. That's enough to show you're united to him. He's made his claim. And continue to live for him, trusting in him in everything you do. That's the call of the gospel. That's the call of the baptism this morning to each of us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us and your love to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray your blessing upon this time together this morning in your word. And as we again have focused upon your covenant, that covenant of love and grace by which you would look upon us with your love and blessing, and send your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sins upon himself, that our sins might be washed away through his shed blood. Grant to us this day, as we have witnessed the baptism of Jackson Daniel, grant to the parents your blessing, grant to the family your blessing, grant to the church your blessing as this child grows, that he be made nurtured in your word, prayed for, and never know a day in his life when he was not drawn to Jesus Christ through the admonition and the care of those around him. Protect him, Lord. Guard him in your grace. We ask that you would do so for each of us as we recall our own baptism, and as we may forget about that baptism, but Lord, we are held accountable for the name that you have placed upon us. Help us to live before you, and by your grace, do so out of faith in Jesus Christ, that your name may be all glorious before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.